read you this morning from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, give ear to the word of the Lord, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the preaching of it this day, that Christ might be exalted, that your name be lifted up, and that we as your people be strengthened and equipped to do your will. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved psalms of many people. David's life as a shepherd prior to his anointing by Samuel as king lend this particular psalm a degree of intimacy and familiarity that has struck the hearts and minds of God's people throughout history. Many of us have memorized it. Just a few weeks ago, our student choir sang a through-composed version of this psalm that was written by Dr. Erb. And in the cantus, we have a metrical version of this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Preaching on a psalm that is so beloved and so personal presents its share of challenges. It's more likely that the sermon will fail to measure up to the text itself, fail to capture the full breadth of the text, and may leave hearers disappointed. And this is, in its way, good. For it reminds us that the authority for the sermon is the text. It is the text that gives life to the sermon, not the sermon that gives life to the text. And this is always the case. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So as we approach our text this morning, let us remember the context, broader context of what we've been looking at in the Psalms. Remember that in Psalm 20, we prayed for the king in trouble. In Psalm 21, we prayed for the king in victory. Between those psalms, God answered our prayer. In Psalm 22, the king himself prays both in trouble and in victory. And now in Psalm 23, we sing of the true king of Israel, Yahweh, the shepherd king, the king upon whom the king relies. What David celebrates in this text is that he himself is not the ultimate king. There is a king who rules over him, upon whom he can rely, and who will lead and protect and provide for him. Remember that David was given a high and holy calling, an important task to shepherd the people Israel. David could very well have become overwhelmed in the task that lay before him. How can I possibly lead this great and numerous people? How can I govern Israel? And this, by the way, is the precise burden that Solomon felt when he was anointed king himself. Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3, a text that I've given you in your handout. He said, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" I am unequal to the task. I am incapable of doing what you have called me to do. So grant me your grace. Solomon recognized his need for God's grace in order to fulfill the calling that he had been given. And so he cries out to God for wisdom. He knew, at least at the beginning of his reign, before he became proud and his heart was hardened, that he needed God to shepherd him so that he could shepherd Israel. He needed God to shepherd him so that he could shepherd Israel. Psalm 23 is a psalm that extols the grace, mercy, and love of God. How is it that we can fulfill the tasks that God has placed before each one of us? Christians, it is your duty to pursue holiness, without which no one of you will see the Lord. Husbands, it is your duty to lead and love your wives and to wash them with the word. Wives, it's your duty to submit to your husbands and to honor them as Christ does his church. Fathers, it is your calling to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to not embitter them. Children, it's your duty to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Elders, it is your duty to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not for dishonest gain, but in the fear of the Lord. Congregation, it is your duty to obey those who have the rule over you, to honor them and submit to them. Business owners, it is your calling to run your business with integrity and to bless your employees. Employees, it's your duty to work diligently with your hands to serve your employer with joy. Magistrates, it is your duty to rule your people with justice and honor. And citizens, it is your duty to be subject to the governing authorities in the fear of God. And we could go on. These are our tasks. We all have tasks, regardless of how old or young we are, regardless of whether we're male or female, regardless of whether we're single or married. We all have tasks to which we are called. We consider these tasks, and at times we can grow overwhelmed. How can I possibly fulfill these tasks? Particularly as the number of tasks adds up, and as we have more and more callings. How can I bear up? There are times when we face difficulties and frustrations in these callings. Our hearts become overwhelmed, our spirits weighed down, our hope becomes weak. But listen, Jesus, our Messiah, our anointed King, faced these same moments of discouragement. He faced the temptation to despair and to give up. This task is too big for me. But Jesus, like his father David, knew what Psalm 23 sings. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He knew that the only way that we as human beings can fulfill our callings is if God in his grace and mercy shepherds us. He leads us, he protects us, and he provides for us so that we might do those things that are pleasing in his sight, that we might do the things that he's called us to do. And so Jesus, our anointed King, relied on his Father, relied on the Shepherd King to give him the strength to fulfill his calling. And further, following the example of his Shepherd King, he serves as the good shepherd for us, his people, and in turn summons us to trust him and to shepherd those who are committed to our care. So let us look this morning at our text. This is, again, a psalm of David. Almost all the psalms in the first book of the Psalms were written by David. The psalm begins with its opening declaration of trust. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in need. I know that I can trust Him. I know that I can rely upon Him. I know that He will enable me to do that which He has called me to do. I can trust Him. God is on my side. So what does it mean that God is David's shepherd? In Psalm 23, David identifies three chief characteristics of God as the shepherd king. As the shepherd king, God leads His sheep, protects His sheep, and provides for His sheep. He leads, He protects, and He provides. This is what the shepherd king does. So first, He leads His sheep, verses 2 and 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. As a faithful shepherd, God leads His sheep to good food and water. He does not leave them out into the desert to starve or to die of thirst. He's a faithful shepherd. So what is this food and water look like spiritually? Well, David describes it. He, in verse 3, He restores my soul. He fills me. He comforts me. He encourages me. He leads me in paths of righteousness, right? So in the first clause, when I am downcast, when I am discouraged, when I am overwhelmed, He restores my soul. But not only this, He also leads me in paths of righteousness. He teaches me His way. Through His law, He directs me to practice that which pleases and honors Him and glorifies Him and is for my joy and delight. As Paul commands us in Philippians 2, right? Work out your salvation, he tells us, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is the one at work in us to enable us. He comforts us. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Again, as Paul writes in Philippians, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is a faithful shepherd. We need not fear, but trust Him to lead us and to guide us. And why does God do all this? Why is God faithful to lead us, to direct us? Why is He so reliable? How can we know that He will certainly fulfill it? Is it dependent on us? Does God faithfully shepherd us only when we're good? Well, no. Right? David knew that he was completely dependent upon God's loving care and that God's loyalty to him was rooted in something much more secure than his own behavior. David knew that at times he had been faithless, but he knew that God was reliable because God leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Right? And God is radically loyal to the honor of His name. God's loyalty to His name assures us that God will be loyal to us. God always fulfills His promises. He never backs down. He never violates His word. Remember that when Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, as Patrick prayed this morning, and God threatened to destroy them, Moses interceded on Israel's behalf. And this is what he said, and this is after the golden calf incident, where Moses said, summarized, this isn't an actual quotation, said, "Consider, Lord, what the Egyptians will say about you if you destroy Israel. They will claim that you weren't able to accomplish what you said you were going to accomplish. They will defame your name." And so God relents. You're right. God's loyalty to Israel wasn't because Israel was righteous, because he was, because he had respect for the honor of his name. God is radically loyal to his name, and it's this that gives David confidence and peace, right? God's loyalty to himself, to his own fame, to his own name, is that which gives us great security and confidence and peace as his people. Right? When we are loyal to ourselves, that's bad news. But when God is loyal to himself, that's good news. Because God's loyalty manifests itself in faithfulness to his promises. God will most certainly lead his sheep, for he treasures his name. But not only does God lead his sheep, he also protects his sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God protects his sheep, and this gives David great confidence in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, when death is casting its dark shadow over him, threatening him with destruction. David doesn't fear. He doesn't fear. Why not? Because God is with him. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. And he knew that God would protect him both from others and from himself. Both from others and from himself. The imagery of rod and staff conveys this image of God's protection and God's correction. The rod was a heavy club carried by shepherds to fend off wild animals. The staff, a thinner stick used to guide and correct the sheep. And so with his rod, God protected David from his enemies. When David was fleeing from Saul, God repeatedly thwarted Saul's attempts to destroy David. And not only this, but God also protected David from the rebellion from Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, from Ishbosheth, Saul's son, who attempted to take the throne, and from Absalom, David's own son, who rebelled against him. God protected him. But David not only faced threats from without, he also faced serious threats from within. After David was seated upon his throne, he succumbed to the lie of power, and he believed himself a law unto himself. He gave in to his lust. He seduced Bathsheba, and he killed her husband Uriah. Did God abandon David? No. God corrected him. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to rebuke him, and God used his staff to restore David to paths of righteousness. God protects his sheep. God protects his sheep. Finally, God provides for his sheep. Verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Having mentioned the enemies from which God protects him, David shifts his imagery here to that of a banquet, a feast. And David is confident that God will vindicate him in front of his enemies by providing him with food, with wine, and with anointing oil to make his face shine, which was a common courtesy in the ancient Near East. God would lay food before him, enough for him to eat. He would anoint him with oil, and he would fill his cup to overflowing. He would have no need. He knows that God is on his side and that God's goodness and mercy would be with him all of his life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days, right? All my life, and by implication, forever, as our translations typically translate it. I will dwell in God's presence, in other words, right? God's dwelling place. As we consider this text, therefore, and turn to application, it's imperative for us to see the gospel focus of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 reminds us in no uncertain terms that the only way we can accomplish the task that God has given us is by relying on God to lead us, to protect us, and to provide for us. Christianity is not primarily good advice. It is not a series of lessons on how to have a happy home, or how to have a happy marriage, or how to have a successful business, or how to raise happy kids. It has implications and assertions for all of these things, but primarily and essentially, Christianity is good news. It is not good advice. It is the proclamation that what we were unable to do because of our frailty, our sin, and our finitude, God is supremely able to do for us, and He has done it in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our calling is to turn from our self-reliance, to turn from our self-centeredness, to turn from our idolatry, and to put our trust in the sovereign Shepherd King who rules and reigns over all. Psalm 23 is gospel. It's good news. It is encouragement and comfort for our walk through life. Consider first the way in which Psalm 23 was good news for our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a faithful shepherd king. He leads his sheep, protects his sheep, and provides for his sheep. So consider the way in which the Father faithfully shepherded Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. How did the Father lead the Son? How did the Father lead the Son? Well, Jesus was conscious throughout his earthly ministry of the loving guidance of his heavenly Father. Luke tells us that it was Jesus' custom to go into the wilderness and to pray. So when he was preparing to choose the 12, he spent the night in prayer, seeking God's guidance. God, whom do you want me to choose? In John 8, and again in John 12, Jesus tells a group of Pharisees, he says this. He says, I speak to the world those things which I heard from the Father. Right? I speak to the world those things which I heard from the Father. He's leading me. He's told me what I'm supposed to say. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak those things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. God is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And he who sees me sees Him who sent me. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Father faithfully led Jesus throughout the course of His ministry, such that everything Jesus spoke, He spoke as the Father led Him and instructed Him to speak. So how did the Father protect the Son? Not only did the Father lead the Son, He also protected the Son. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus faced opposition. The first time He preached in Nazareth, the citizens of His own hometown led Him out to the edge of a cliff to cast Him off and to kill Him. But Jesus walked through the midst of them. At other times, the Jews took up stones with which to stone Him. But He departed from them. God protected Jesus throughout his ministry because, in the Apostle John's words, his hour had not yet come. But even when Jesus' hour did come and God handed Jesus over to his enemies, he did so to overthrow death itself and to demonstrate that even death cannot thwart the promise of God. God did not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, but rescued him from the grave. The Father faithfully shepherded his Son. He protected his Son. Finally, how did the Father provide for his Son? Well, throughout his life, the Father revealed to the Son everything he needed to know to fulfill his task, as we already saw. The Son was completely dependent upon the Father to provide for him, and the Father did so. The Father provided a home for him, a mother and father for him, religious instruction for him. Later, when Jesus entered into his ministry, the Father moved men and women to support Jesus financially that he might be able to devote himself to the work of the ministry. He gave Jesus the words to speak that others might hear and learn from him. Listen to what Jesus says. And most all these references, by the way, I've given you in your notes. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. The Father provided all that Jesus needed. After Jesus had spoken with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and his disciples had returned with food and were urging him to eat because he hadn't eaten yet that day, Jesus said to them, he said, "My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven." And the Father regularly laid out a banquet before Jesus. A banquet, because he always had opportunity to do the will of God. "Father, I thank you," he says in John 11, "that you have heard me. And I know," this is when Lazarus is in the tomb and he's praying that Lazarus would come to life. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." As a faithful shepherd, God provided for Jesus' needs. You see, Jesus prayed Psalm 23, and he experienced Psalm 23. "God is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right? God leads me. God protects me. God provides for me. I know that I can trust him and rely upon him. Consider second that Jesus, our good shepherd, does all these things for us. He does all these things for us. Not only did the Father shepherd his Son, but the Son comes to be the good shepherd for his sheep. Our Messiah, Jesus, faithfully imitates his Father and rules and reigns over all as a shepherd king. And so this psalm is ours to pray as our sovereign Lord, to our sovereign Lord, who leads, protects, and provides for us. He doesn't abandon us to our own devices. He doesn't make us fulfill our tasks on our own strength. He empowers us by his Spirit. Again, Psalm 23 is gospel. It's good news. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He shall lead me. He shall protect me. He shall provide for me." Look at the Gospel of John and Jesus' great declarations. of being the good shepherd and the way in which these themes of leading, protecting, and providing come out in Jesus' words, beginning in John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says to them again, to his disciples, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, you will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." He goes on later in verse 25 and answering the question, you know, are you really the Christ? He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How does Jesus lead his sheep? Well, he knows us by name. He speaks to us. He summons us to follow him and not another. He brings us to the Father. He gives us ears to hear his voice. And further, by the Spirit, he restores our soul. He comforts and encourages us in times of sorrow and empowers us to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the glory of his name. He is the good shepherd. How does he protect us? He gives us eternal life so that we will never perish. Therefore, we need not fear nor be afraid. He's not a hireling. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He protects us from sin, from Satan, from death. He interposed himself between our enemies and us. And what's more, he promises to keep us in the palm of his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. So we can have great confidence. We need not fear evil. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He is absolutely reliable in life and in death. He protects his sheep. But he also provides for his sheep, right? He's the good shepherd. He gives us eternal life. He leads us to pasture. He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly, a life filled with meaning and significance and direction, serving our Creator and loving our neighbor. He provides for his sheep. So notice, again, this psalm is just gospel. It's just good news. It's the celebration of what God does for us. God is our shepherd king, and he's given all authority in heaven and earth to our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. The God of all creation loves his sheep, cherishes his sheep, shepherds his sheep. And this means that he leads us, protects us, and provides for us. No enemy is too strong, no obstacle too big, no terror too frightening. God is the Lord, and he is on our side. And that is good news. And so what's our calling? Our calling is to trust Him. Our calling is to believe Him, to cry out to Him, to rely upon Him. Right? Are you struggling to fulfill your tasks? Then seek out the Good Shepherd. Are you depressed and discouraged? Then seek out the Good Shepherd. Are you spiritually hungry and thirsty? Then seek out the Good Shepherd. Are you consumed by fear and anxiety? Then seek out the Good Shepherd. Are you compromising morally, spiritually, or intellectually? Then seek out the Good Shepherd. But often we place our faith elsewhere. We rest our hope and our confidence not in the Good Shepherd, but in human plans, in human compromise. We become overwhelmed with our callings as fathers and mothers, as employers and employees, as parents and children, as husbands and wives, as magistrates and citizens. And rather than seeking the face of God and beseeching Him for help, we look elsewhere, even as the Israelites did, in turning to Egypt rather than turning to God. Turning to Egypt, that staff of reed that would break under them. We begin to compromise with the world's thinking. We excuse our spiritual coldness rather than pleading with God to enliven us. God, I don't have a hunger for Your word. I don't want to pray. I don't love Your people. Help me. Help me. Give me faith. Shepherd me. Lead me. Provide for me. Protect me. We excuse our lack of engagement with our wife or our children rather than pleading with God to turn our hearts to them both. We excuse our disrespect to our parents, our rolling of our eyes, rather than pleading with God to make us like His Son, Jesus, who obeyed His Father.